This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
I'm going to talk today a little bit about how to handle trials. How many of you have had a trial? No, I just know all of you have had trials. You don't have to raise your hand. I know you know what that's about, trials. The greatest trials in our life, I think, are those trials that call into question the full promise of God, of the Scripture, that they call into question the visual confirmation of God's promise in Scripture. Trial of our faith comes to weed out those things in our soul that need to be plucked out and taken away from us. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." So we know that not everything that comes against us is from the depths of hell. Not every trial. Some trials are circumstantial. Some trials just come by happenstance into our life. Some are just because we've come to that place and that situation and we have to face those things down. But some are. Some are lit on fire by hell. And some are designed specifically to bring you down. So in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 16, we read the story, or at least the narrative, of Abram and how God used him in his life and how he faced down a trial. Verse 16. "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words, 'It was credited to him,' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Paul's writing to the Roman church here, and he is trying to show them the value of placing your trust in the action of faith rather than the action of works. He's trying to show them the value of living a life that trusts God to finish those things. Did you hear the prayers that were prayed today? At some point, a prayer was prayed during worship and during even the word that came forward, and then another over the offering, that we've come to the end of ourselves and we have to rest. The Lord spoke to my heart as we were standing there in the presence of the Lord that there remains a rest for the people of God, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath is when you've come to the end of your work. You've done all that you can, but you realize all that you can is not enough. And that Sabbath rest, for Hebrews 4 talks about this, that Sabbath rest is the rest of faith. God brings us into this place of faith where we can rest and trust him. And that's what Paul is trying to do for the Roman church. He's trying to speak to them, to tell them to put their faith in God, to let their faith in God be the thing that justifies them and not to try to do works. Now, Paul himself recognized, even he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he feared displeasing the Lord. He did not want it. He said, because we fear the Lord, therefore we try to persuade men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that he wanted to please his God. He wanted to win the world to Christ. He wanted to persuade men to follow Jesus. And he wanted to do it not simply because it was a good and fine thing to do, but because it had something to do with the relationship between him and his God. But he did not say that those works were going to justify him, only that those things were going to please God when he would do that. And the closer we get to God, the more we want to please him, the more we want to do that. He is saying that faith is what everything rests on. Everything that you do, everything that you do for God, every service, every song that you sing, every offering that you give needs to be done by faith. You see, because faith is the currency of the kingdom. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. In a couple days, I'll be going to Honduras, and when we get there, I'm going to have to exchange my currency for their currency. And so my currency won't spend there, at least in many places, it won't spend there. So I want to use the currency that is effective in that culture. In the kingdom of God, the currency is faith. It's what Jesus responds to. Jesus never says, according to your love, be it done unto you. Jesus never says, according to your great joy, be it done unto you. Jesus never says, according to your peace, according to your works, be it done unto you, according to your good intentions, according to the warm feeling that you have in your heart towards those people, be it done unto you. No, Jesus never says that, but he says over and over again, according to your faith, be it done unto you. This is the currency of the kingdom of God. Faith is what moves God to action, not guilt, not pity, not need, not logical arguments. If that's the case, if you understand that to be the case, then why is it when you go to pray to God, you begin to make your case by logical argument? Well, you know, Lord, I tithe this Sunday. Well, you know, Lord, I gave you my best. Well, you know, Lord, I went out on a limb and witnessed to that guy at work. Well, you know, Lord, I did this and that and the other thing, as if somehow logically God would go, I guess you're right, I owe you. And we present our request to him out of logical persuasion. Or we say, oh, God, I need it so badly. As if God was going to look upon you in pity and answer your prayer because of pity. God doesn't pity you. He doesn't pity you. He sees you with compassion in his heart. But he doesn't pity you because he's made a way for you. So there's no need for him to pity you. He's made a way for you to overcome. Sometimes we look in our hearts and we begin to think that God is going to answer me because I feel so guilty. And so therefore, because I feel so guilty. Now, these are good manipulators for other people. You can get other people to operate because of pity. You can get other people to operate because of guilt. You can even make logical argumentation to someone else about why they should do something. And sometimes they will respond to that. But that's not how we approach God. We don't approach God like he's another human being. We approach God as though he's one who responds to the currency of faith. And so faith is what we bring to him, and we say, God, here I am. I am trusting in you, not in what I can do, not even in what I can say in the middle of this prayer. I am trusting in you because you are the one who cares about all this stuff. I'm coming to you on your terms, God. I'm coming to you on the terms of faith. We should approach God by saying something like this: I believe that you have the power to change the circumstance, and I am putting all my eggs in you. You are the basket that I'm putting all my eggs in. You are the one I am believing for. I am not waiting for someone else to come in. I'm not waiting for the government to save my behind. I'm not waiting for someone else to come in and give me something. I'm not waiting for the supply to come from someplace else. I am trusting you. You are the one in whom I place my trust. You are the one I put everything in that. Now, Paul is talking to them. He's trying to get them to understand there's a difference between what we earn. You see, if it's something I do, then it's something I can do, then what I have is not a promise, but a wage. If it's something I work on, and it's something that then for my work, I get a wage, not a promise. Now, some of us get a promise every week when we go to the payday. We get a promise in the form of a check. That check is a promise that they're going to pay, that's going to be good for some cash, right? But for the most part, most of us come, we expect that to come through because we've earned that. But if we have something that we can come before God and say, I earned this, then we're not really trusting in him to do everything. What we're really trusting is for us to be honored for our own actions, our own works. And so therefore, we would have boasting in the presence of God. And so Paul is talking to them and speaks to them in Romans about how there is no boast for us in the presence of God because it's all come before the Lord. It's everything comes from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it tells us that this all comes so that we could, by grace, come into His presence, and we could live by this presence, and we can experience this grace in our life so that we know we don't have any boast, any standing before the Lord. We can't say, "You owe me, God." Rather, instead, what every person under the sun who knows God can say is, "Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for what you have given me." God has given to each man a measure of faith. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12. To each one of us, God has given a measure of faith. So when we say someone doesn't have faith, we're not really speaking the truth. If you have a friend who doesn't believe in Jesus, that doesn't mean they don't believe in anything. It means they believe in something other than Jesus. So you have faith. When you sat down on that old pew that you're sitting on right now, even though, look around you, there were other people sitting on that. How long, how many people have sat on that pew? Is that oak strong enough to hold your weight? Is it really? Well, now you know, you've sat down on it. You know for certain that it's going to hold your weight, right? But maybe if you were a little bit skeptical, you wouldn't have sat down. Maybe you'd be standing in the back. But you had faith enough to trust that pew. That same trust needs to be placed in God, full on, complete. Now, we don't ever ask God for anything but mercy. We don't ever want anything. We don't want what we deserve. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We just want mercy. We just ask God for mercy. We have to know mercy as if it's the air that we breathe. It's the currency of the kingdom, that this faith, that we come to God and we ask Him, "Lord, show me how I can receive something." And when we see Abraham is listed here for us in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is listed as one who's had faith and faced difficulty and circumstance. You see, he's gone through something that every single one of us are going to go through. Every single believer in Jesus, you would think that, you see, if I was God, and if there's ever a vote, please vote for me. But if I was God, then I would make it so that as soon as you became a Christian, then everything in your life would go easy. You know, your cereal would the milk would just pour on itself. I would just make everything be easy in your life. As a believer, and I think a lot of people would come just because it was easy, not because they believed in God. But God makes it about faith. God makes it about something that we have to respond to. We have to believe Him and trust Him and throw our lives in His hands. And then when it happens, it's not always easy. People come against you. The world isn't on your side. Everyone doesn't think you're swell that now that you've become a Christian. Life becomes hard as a Christian because you're operating outside of the practices that you used to practice when you were in the world. And so everything's new and everything's different and everything's a little bit harder. You say, "Well, Pastor, how's anyone going to come to the Lord if you keep talking about this kind of stuff?" Because I'm trying to give it to you, the truth, so that you'll understand that this is not easy, but it's worth it. This is not easy. It's hard to be a believer in Jesus Christ because sometimes circumstances arise that challenge our faith. Sometimes the trial and the tribulation of our faith comes in such a way that we are hassled by it. We are confronted by it, and in such a way that it defies the promise of God. Abraham experienced that. So you see, faith always has obstacles. Look with me in Genesis chapter 15. Let's tell the story of Abraham. Starting in the first verse, Abraham, or Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" What a great promise. "I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son from your own body will be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Faith always has obstacles. God is sitting down with old Abe, and Abe is yakking with God, and God says, I am your exceeding great reward, and I am your shield. I'm going to protect you. The problem is that Abraham didn't have a land, and he didn't have a son. Didn't have land, and he didn't have a son. So God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a son that comes from your own body. I'm going to give you that son, and it's going to, and in fact, that son is going to have so many offspring that it'll be like, well, come on, step outside here, look up in the stars of the sky, and just see the expanse of the stars in the sky. You're going to have more offspring than all those stars in the sky. Now, to the homeless man, to the sonless man, this is a promise that speaks to him. And so he says, how will I know? Later in the chapter, it says that God has this covenant. Birds are separated, blood is shed, the pot and the torch go walking through the middle of that. Abraham, this dream or whatever it is, night vision, or perhaps he even saw it visually with his own eyes, we don't know. But as this happens, this is the speaking of the covenant of God with him. And so God makes him a promise exactly where he is. God makes him a promise exactly with what is going on in his own life. I don't be afraid, he says. He says, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. Then God's promise is that you will have an heir and you will have a son. And he will receive the great blessing that I'm going to put on you. It's going to be put on him. And he will have many, 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 many sons, just like the stars in the sky. And then God settles the matter by the covenant of blood. In the same way, God meets us with a promise. And he says, this is the promise of salvation. In fact, even after you're saved, God meets you at the level of promise, doesn't he? He speaks to you what you need. If you're asking God for a ham sandwich and he gives you an ice cream cone, not an answer to prayer. It's not an answer to prayer. You want a ham sandwich. So God, you can pray specifically for that one thing. God wants you to grab a hold of this promise. When God makes you a promise, see, God speaks to us by promises because he's leading us along and trying to get us to know his nature. It's more about your relationship with him than it is about you getting stuff. Yet the promise revolves around you getting stuff. Abraham, this is meaningless, this whole covenant, the visions and the ability to speak to God and have God speak back to you, all that is meaningless if he doesn't end up with a land and a son. That's what he needs, is a land and a son. He needs this in order for the promise to be fulfilled. Consequently, every single battle in Abraham's life, every single obstacle that comes against his faith will come against him at the level of land and son. Even after his wife died, and Isaac then is a grown man, Abraham makes sure that he goes and finds a wife for his son Isaac. Why is that? Because the promise is for the son and the children of the son, and Abraham still is fighting for the promise to be fulfilled. If you are thinking that God is going to make you a promise and then stick it in your locker so you can pull it out and look at it and never have to fight for it, you are misunderstanding what happens in the life of faith. The life of faith has to be fought for. The life of faith is warfare. The life of faith is something you have to believe. You have to cling to the promise. And there will be times and there will be moments when you will look into the promise and not see one single shred of visible evidence that the promise is going to be fulfilled. And what happens when you do that? What happens when you look into the abyss and you don't see any more fulfillment of the promise? What will you do? Some people throw their hands up and say, this Jesus isn't trustworthy, because they expected God to deliver the kingdom on a platter in front of them that they would never have to fight for, as though they were ordering out in some restaurant. But some people really understand that the kingdom comes not without some fight. Something worth value to you is worth fighting for. You have to be willing to duke it out sometimes. Some mornings you have to be willing to duke it out from the moment you rise up in the morning. When you're trusting God for a healing, or you're asking God for a breakthrough for a loved one, or you're dealing with difficulty and depression, or you're going through difficulty in the morning, sometimes as you're laying in bed, you forget about that. You know what I'm saying? That moment when you just first wake up in the morning? As you just wake up and for a moment you've forgotten that you're depressed. Right? You've forgotten that your old back hurts, that your knees hurt. You've forgotten that your blood pressure is high, or you've forgotten that your kids don't like you. You've forgotten that you don't have a job. And in that morning, you wake up and it's blissful for a second, isn't it? That moment you go, oh, rats. As the realization comes that life is not perfect for you. Now, you will, as a believer, have a perfect life someday. But it won't be in Berwyn, Illinois. Someone say, thank the Lord for that. It will be in heaven. Until then, you have to swing your legs out of bed and get on the boxing gloves. Put on the full armor of God and begin to go out and you fight to bring the promise in. You have to begin to ask yourself, God, didn't you say? You have to remind yourself, God, I know who you are. You hold on to what? Now you say, what does this have to do with Abraham? Abraham looked at his own life. You see, he had obstacles. God made him promise, I'm going to give you a son. And then Abraham looked in the mirror. And suddenly he realized, this body is as good as dead. How many of you said that this morning? Well, no, don't say that. This body is as good as dead. What is Abraham talking about? Well, he's walked a long way. But I think he's really talking about, quite frankly, to be a little bit coarse, this general region of his body. God said, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham stood in the mirror and he said, this body is dead. They didn't have a little blue pill back then. Oh, now I get what he's talking about, you're saying, yeah. This body is dead. Well, he's thinking, well, maybe God could somehow miraculously, and he rolls over in bed and looks at his 100-year-old wife. He has the sense not to say, that body is dead too. He has the spiritual sense not to say that. But he has every reason to believe this ain't gonna happen. So he's left with the promise in one hand and the reality in the other hand. The promise of God in this hand and the visual evidence in this hand. The promise of God in this hand and the answer of the doctor in this hand. The promise of God in this hand and what's available in the checkbook in this hand. The promise of God in this hand and what you think you can do on your own in this hand. And he has to choose, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is serious business because everything rests upon this man's ability to trust God for the promise. After all, out of Abraham comes a whole lineage of people until out pops Jesus, the Son of God, who will die for the sins of the world. As we sit in the front rows of this drama, watching Abraham act this out on stage, this reenactment, he's there trying to decide, what will I believe, what I see or what he's told me? You see, when God puts you in that trick bag, it's difficult. When God puts you in that place where you have to close your eyes so that you don't see the things that are around you. I remember somebody telling me, you shouldn't close your eyes when you pray. Sometimes you got to close your eyes when you pray because everything around you looks and screams at you that the promise isn't being fulfilled. But if you will harden your heart to the world and not to God, if you will harden your heart to the things of this world and begin to press into God, you'll find the answer. Listen to what it says again. In Romans chapter 4, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. He believed in spite of the lack that he saw against all hope. See, hope is sometimes cruel. Let's just say you lived on the East Coast. Let's say Boston. And you were hoping that they were going to come home with the Stanley Cup. Let's just say. And you just believed that they were going to, and it looked so good there for a while, but for 17 seconds. In 17 seconds, suddenly Chicago gets the Stanley Cup and Boston gets Bupkis. Why? Because things change. Hope can be cruel. Hope smashed can be cruel. Abraham knows that. He's been hoping for decades that he would have a son. See, God doesn't just say, oh, I want to give you a son, as if it didn't mean anything to Abraham. He knew exactly what was in the heart of Abraham. And he came and met him. I will give you a land, and I will give you some son, give you the son. And in every respect, this land that he's going to give him, Abraham is going to have to fight for it. Right? At some point, Abraham walks into a valley and he says, and Lot says, we're too big for each other. The prosperity is too great, so we're going to have to divide up. And Abraham says, you're right, pick which way you want to go. And he picks the rich valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham picks the other valley just to avoid the strife. God is directing his steps, making a border of the promised land. He will call that land the land of Israel. He will call that the blessed people. He will raise up his people out of the fruit of the loins of Abraham. All of the land and all of the son is going to be fought over all the days of his life. It's going to be a wrestling match over land and son. See, you will have to fight for the promise every day of your life. It's like having children. You have children and you think, oh, well, now they're five. They're off to school. And then they come home with homework. Stuff you never learned that. By the time they're seven or eight, they're doing math that you don't know how to do. You're faking it. You're standing over them, helping them with their homework. Come on now, you know the answer to that. You just kind of point at the page and say, really? Really, that's it? That's the best you can do? And you walk in the other room. You're doing that because you know it's completely over your head. By the time they're 12, oh my goodness, by the time they're 12, you're ready to leave the whole family and just go off wandering in the desert by yourself. By the time they're 15, you're ready to move out. And by the time they're 18, now you think, okay, now they're going to go off. They're going to live on their own, maybe go to college. They'll be out on their own, and then they graduate college, and you're like, oh, man, it's going to be so awesome. And then they say, hey, Mom, Dad, there's no jobs out here. Can we come back and live with you? And you're like, I thought I did this already. Right? That's what you think, right? And then they're just still there. And even if they don't come back and live, then you still get to see them all the time. It's the truth. And sometimes they'll catch you on the outside as you're leaving the house. Hey Dad, it's a little bit tight. Can you bump me $50? And you say, sure. Ask Ron. He's got lots of money. Because what you thought is not what it is. See, when you're a parent for the rest of your life. How do I know? I know because I just went and saw my mom. I'm still her little boy, even though I want to drive now. You see, the promise we think in our mind is going to be easy. God's going to deliver the promise, and we're going to have the promise. We're going to go, look at the promise that God gave me. But if you do that, then people will see that promise fulfilled, and they will say, oh, man, you're lucky. You've been blessed. You're very fortunate. And they write it off as you were in the right place at the right time, like you somehow got struck by the lotto bug or something, and you got it all. But what God wants to do is to show your struggle to the world. You can either say, praise the Lord, or ouch. Either one's appropriate. To show your struggle. How many of you would say, it hasn't been easy? Raise your hand. Oh, man. Isn't it awesome? It's like 100% is the only thing this church has ever agreed 100% on. We can't agree on the color of the paint in the women's bathroom. We can't agree on the temperature in the sanctuary. But we all agree it isn't easy. It's not easy. Why? Is it because the devil is fighting you? Yeah, that's part of it. But some of it is just circumstantial. In order to get that, you have to keep plowing ahead. I want you to look at Abram's life here in Romans chapter 4. Look at what it says here. It says, in hope, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver. He faced the fact, yet he did not waver. Some people will say, oh, faith, well, that's just denying facts. No. That's like some kind of positive thinking or something. That's not what real faith is. Real faith looks at the fact and says, this is dead but God. This is dead but God. No, we'll never be able to do it on our own but God. You see, sometimes we fail to rightly balance out the equation. We have our great need, the need for the promise. Clunk, it tips the scale completely to one side. And then on this end, we put our puny little strength. Ding! It doesn't even move. And then we place our wisdom. Clunk. Nothing moves. And then we place our financial resources. Ding, ding, ding. Nothing moves. And we go through our wisdom, and we go through our friends, and our friends' money, and mama, and all the other people. And still, it doesn't move because it's too much. And the problem is we stop at that point and we lose faith, we lose hope, and we just give up altogether. And we say there's no way the scale will ever be tipped in our favor until someone remembers, oh, but God. But God. And then we pick up God and put Him on the scale, and wham, it falls to the side. When you begin to understand the power that God has. See, Abraham could face the fact. He could face the fact. His body was dead. Sarah was no way going to have any children. He could face that fact because he had another fact in mind. God. Yet he did not waver through unbelief. He did not waver through unbelief. Every single promise has obstacles. Every single promise. I wish every single promise didn't have an obstacle. But when God speaks to minister to your heart, He's ministering to something. The promise He's making is giving you, He's promising you something at the level of your own heart. Something that means something to you. Land and the sun. Something that means something to you. It's not just some arbitrary blessing. It's what meant something to Abram. And so Abraham now believes God. It's counted to him as righteousness because he says, in the face of the facts, I won't let my faith waver. See, every promise has obstacles. Everything that comes against you does so for the sake of the promise. The scripture says that the devil comes for the word's sake. In other words, when the word of promise is spoken over your life and your spirit reaches out and grabs that seed of the word so that it will germinate in the heart of your soul, so that it will grow up and become the promise of God that He's put in your heart, the enemy comes to steal that word specifically out of your life. That's his specific job, to steal that word. But if that word germinates, if that word begins to grow, if you begin to put hope and faith in that promise, the enemy doesn't give up. He doesn't go, oh, well, it's germinated. Look, two leaves. We'll just leave that promise alone. He says, no. We're going to fight this thing until it's an oak of righteousness. We're going to fight this thing all the way. And so you have to cling to that and fight for it. You see, the world, the flesh, the devil, all these things come against your promise. Circumstances and random chances come against your promise. Everything comes against your promise. Your life is fought on the battleground of your promise. You've probably heard this before, but it's a great list of the need of persistence. In 1832, he lost his job. Same year, he was defeated for the legislature. The next year, he failed in his business. The next year, he was elected to the legislature. The following year, his sweetheart, Ann Rutledge, died. The year after that, he had a nervous breakdown. 2 years later, he was defeated for the Speaker of the House. 2 years later, 4 years later than that, he was defeated for a nomination for Congress. He was elected to Congress 3 years after that, and then he lost his renomination. He was rejected for land officer. He was defeated for the Senate in 54. He was defeated for the nomination for the vice president in 56. Again, he was defeated for the Senate in 58. He was elected president in 1860. Abraham Lincoln went through a series of defeats, but he wasn't smart enough to give up. He wasn't smart enough to give up. When we look back and we see the fight to move him into a position where he could bring freedom to our land was fought all along the way. If we're going to be people who know how to live under the promise of God, we had better expect a boxing match. So what should we do? What should we do when we face obstacles to our faith? Let me give you four simple things that we learned from Abraham's life. Number one, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, nobody knows what kind of trouble I'm in. The reality is, if you want to get through it, you have to stop doing that. Listen again to what it says that Abraham did. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Abraham looks at the promise, the ridiculous promise, the absurd promise, and he says, glory to God. That's the only way that's going to happen. If God comes through, that's the only way that's going to happen. I hear testimonies of people throughout the church who say, I was at the end. I was ready to give up. I was ready to write it all off. I was ready to stop. I was going to give up on God and everything else. And God came through in the nick of time. What do you think God is trying to teach you? So that the next time, does he want you to walk through the whole thing where you feel sorry for yourself and you complain to everybody else and you pull everybody else down and they don't want to invite you to a party because you're, you know, Debbie Downer or whatever. Or does he want you to respond to that and say, God got me through last time, he'll get me through the next time? Does he want you to have that? I'm not saying you can't be human. We all have moments of humanity where we want to cry, or we want to weep, or we want to shake our fist in the air and say child abuse to our Heavenly Father, where we want to say it's not fair, and God goes, it isn't fair, you're right, and all these other things. We want to do that, but it ultimately comes down to this, and yet, I don't like it, God, and yet, it stinks, God, and yet, Lord, and yet, you are God, and I will follow you. You are the God whom I place my trust in, and I will follow you to the day I cack and I see you face to face, and then I'll complain to you face to face. That's what Job said. I will trust in him, but I will make my case known before him. I will trust in him, but I will make my case known before him. I don't like what you do sometimes, God. And you're going to hear about it. But you know the promise that's in my heart, God. You know the promise that means something to me. So stop feeling sorry for yourself. Abraham gave glory to God. And when you consider the obstacle, remember the full equation. The impossibility is not the full equation. The puniness of your resources is not the full equation. God has to be included in that equation. The third thing is you have to consider the faithfulness of him who called you, the promise maker. Consider the faithfulness of the one who said he would be there, he would do it, he would show you. Remind yourself
of who you have believed in. That's why sometimes it's good to read those stories of the Old Testament over and over again and say, God, you're the God who came through for Abraham. You're the God who raised the dead. You're the God who spoke to Elijah. You're the God who whispered in the ears of kings. You're the God who moved the sun back. You're the God who did all these things. God, how small, how puny is my need in the midst of your strength? And then look what the fourth one is just, it's almost impossible to see. Verse 20, it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Did you see it right there? He was strengthened in his faith. He was strengthened in his faith. See, obstacles will either wreck you or build you. Obstacles will either undo you or make you into a man. Hardship will either tear you down or build you up. When you face hardship, other people will be watching you. Those who you declared the name of the Lord to, they'll be watching you to see what kind of a person you are in the face of difficulty and hard circumstances. And in that moment, they will be looking at your life to see what you, how you respond. And if you respond as a man of faith, as the father of faith, as Abraham did, if you respond as he did and say, I will believe you, God, until my last breath, no matter what happens, I will hold fast to you. I will not let go. You are my God. I trust in no other. Then what happens is you look at the facts and you give glory to God and your faith is strengthened through the obstacles. Strengthened through the obstacles. Oh my. That's not just putting up and it's certainly not giving up. It's standing up. We need to do that. We need to be that people. Abraham is the father of faith because he matches up to the challenging circumstances of his life with a determination to trust the promise maker. The ESV says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. See, Christianity isn't about living a specific lifestyle. Christianity isn't about enduring. Christianity isn't about toughing it out. Christianity isn't about sticking it out. Christianity is about trusting God. Trusting God, that's what it's about. 100%. Now, God gives us faith. He gives us faith. Just like he gave us all muscles. And yet, look around. Some people's muscles are bigger. To each man, he gives faith. Each of us are born with all of our muscles in our body. We all have the same amount. When somebody says, oh, he has more muscles, that doesn't mean that he literally has more muscles. It means that the muscles he has, he worked out and he developed, and he did that in such a way that he would be stronger because of them. Now, some of us are working out our abs. And some of us aren't. And some of us are working out our biceps. Now, I think the biceps are more important because they actually stick out of the shirt. Whereas the abs, no one can really see them if you wear a winter coat all the time. But the bicep sticks out of the t-shirt, doesn't it? And so we tend to work out the bicep more than we work out the abs. Because people will see it and they'll go, oh, you look strong.
Well, I work out.
To be a man or a woman of faith, you have to work out more than your biceps and your abs. You have to work out your faith. Your faith has to do some lifting. You have to trust the Lord on the little things in your life every day so that someone will look at you and say, that is a person who trusts God. All I want in my life is to be able to stand before God and have him say, you've been faithful. I don't want him to say, you were just like this one or just like that one. I just want him to say, you were faithful. It breaks my heart and his when I'm not faithful. But God, in his grace and mercy, sees the possibility, even after my great falls, even after my faltering, even after I stumble, God doesn't say, oh, another one bites the dust. What God says is there's still hope. What will he do, this dusty one? Will he rise up and knock the dust off of him and stand up and say, okay, God, I'm back with you. I'm walking with you. You see, that's really the issue in many of our lives. We face the obstacles, we turn and we run and we trip and we fall apart. And then in a moment of sobriety, we stand up and say, wait, wait, I shouldn't live in the pig's pen. Doesn't my Father have much more for me than this? Doesn't God have more for me than the feeding of the pigs? Doesn't God have more for me than this? And we turn around and we follow after him. You see, if you want to get over, if you want to get through, you've got to be stubborn. Some of you have got it down. You've got to be stubborn. You've got to be willing to keep pushing after God. You've got to fight for the promise. God speaks to the promise. He doesn't say, here, I got an easy one for you. Or as he says, this is going to be rough. Hold on to this. If we go back to Genesis 15, we see that the first word that God speaks to Abraham is this, don't fear. We don't even know if Abraham was afraid of anything. Don't fear. Why? Because you have to fight for the promise. Don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll be your exceeding great reward. I'll be your shield. I'll protect you. Here, I'm going to enter into covenant with you. Jesus entered into covenant with us so that we could go through with this, so we could face down the promises, so we could live the life under the promise of God. So where's your faith this morning? What have you placed your faith in? Let's bow for prayer. Father, if we've ever placed our faith in the word of a preacher, forgive us. Father, if we've ever placed our trust in the word of a preacher, forgive us. Father, if we've ever placed our trust in the talent of a human being, forgive us. Father, if we've ever faced anything that would be an obstacle to us, Lord, give us faith to cling to you, to hold fast to you. You are the one, Lord. You are the one that outweighs all the obstacles in our life. I pray for those in our midst whose obstacle is physical health. Pray for those that are wrestling with mental health, emotional stability, depression, those kinds of things. May they know, may they all know, may we all know that you are able to turn the balance in our direction. You are able to tip the scale to our favor. Your promise comes to us for healing and for strength, for freedom from addiction. It's because of you, Lord, that I can stand here. It's because of you, Lord, that I can stand here and say, you were faithful when I was not faithful, Lord. You rescued me when I was a mess, Lord. And Lord, now that I'm a better dressed mess, you still rescue me every day. You just keep working in my life, Lord, because you're going to fulfill the promise that you made to me, Lord, that you covenanted with me about. You covenanted with this lowly person. Father, would you help us to put aside everything, except trusting you. For food on the table, we trust you, Lord. For healing in our body, we trust you, Lord. For money to make ends meet, we trust you, Lord. for wisdom to know and discern the difference of what's a need and what's a want. We trust you, Lord God. For insight into our lives, we trust you, Lord. For the job that's going to open up for us, we trust you, Lord God. For the things that we need in our own life, Lord God, that are so secret that we wouldn't even utter them to our closest friend, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would minister that to us, Lord. You are trustworthy. We're going to trust you for that. For the barren womb, for the lost son or daughter, for the deepest hurts, we trust you. We trust you. For we know in whom we have believed, and we are convinced that he is able to keep that which we have entrusted to him until that day, when we will stand before him and fall on our face once again and say, "Oh God, faithful, faithful, faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. You have been faithful and true. You have been loving and kind. You have been gracious and strong. You have been this God who carries me all the days of my life." Oh God, may you be glorified in this church body, I pray. May we live this week, Lord, with this confidence, knowing that you are a God who watches over us, and that the struggles and the trials of our faith make us stronger. They bring strength to us. These obstacles make us strong. We don't always like them, Lord, but we're nuts about you. So we ask, Lord, that as we face the obstacles to the promise, may we rise up in strength. May we rise up in strength. This morning, if you're facing an obstacle, something that's hindering you, and you see the facts, but you can't quite yet see the Lord coming through, would you stand up where you are right now? Let me pray for you specifically. Yeah. You see the facts, yet you don't waver, because the Lord, 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 the Lord is the one who's going to come through for you. The Lord is the one who's going to open the door. In Jesus' name, I pray for these that are standing before you, Father. They're not standing before me, Lord. I have no answers, Lord. But I know one who does. I know Jesus, who is the answer. And so I pray over them in Jesus' name today, that you would show them to not give up, to not let go, to cling tight, to hold fast, to trust you, Lord. I pray for the purpose of God to be made manifest in their life, that they would learn the things they need to learn, even in the place where they are, the uncomfortable place where they are now. In the face of the obstacle, I pray that their faith would be strengthened, and they would be able to use that as a testimony to others who face obstacles later on in life. Strengthen your church. Strengthen the men and women of God that are standing before you today, Lord. Strengthen your church, Lord God. They're going through difficult times right now, but I pray, Father, that you would strengthen them, Lord. Let them, by the power of your Holy Spirit, rise up and snatch a hold of that promise. If their fingers have slipped off, or if their grip has gotten slack, Lord God, I pray that you would strengthen them. Let them hold on to it, Lord God. May they not let go. May they not let go. May they not let go. And we know, in every single circumstance, that circumstance and the devil and the world and the flesh will rise up against the promise, but greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Father, would you bring a breakthrough? Would you gather around these that are standing? Would you just put your hand on their shoulder? Gather around them. If you're sitting down, just gather around, turn around, put your hand on somebody's shoulder. Let's pray for them. Got a lot of standing folks here. Father, break through in Jesus' name. Break through in Jesus' name. Break through in Jesus' name. Pray, Father, that you would knock down walls, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would knock down doors, Lord God. That you would open up vistas for them, Lord God. That they would be able to see what you have for them, Lord God. Give them a vision, Lord. Help them not to ignore the facts, but to see the facts and not let their faith waver. Unwavering faith is what I pray. Unwavering faith. I don't care what I see. I don't care what circumstances are. I trust you, God. I trust you, God. I trust you, God. Come on, say it with me. I trust you, God. I don't care what I see. I don't care what the circumstances are, but I trust you, God. This day I trust you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I just love you, Lord God.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you. Thank you.